Why don't we take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. So we come to the close of Paul's letter to the Romans, the Roman church. We're looking at some more personal matters that Paul addresses to the church. In today's passage, we see that he is addressing certain people by name. And as I said, as we're coming here to the close of this, we often wonder, as we see these kinds of lists, what do we do with this? How does this apply to our lives? And let me just state first and foremost, we're not necessarily always looking first for application, but we know that ultimately we would like for the Bible to apply to our lives, and it does. It's relevant for us today, but we have to be honest. We're reading through, maybe you're doing a Bible in a year, and you get to the lists of the Toledotes, you know, those this person was born, they had children, and they died. This person was born, they had children, and they died. You kind of wonder, like, what does this have to do with me and my life? And certainly one of the things we can see in this is the sovereignty of God and His watch and care, as we just sang about, over His creation and how He is guiding all things for the purpose of His will, for His glory, and for the good of those who are called according to His name and His purposes. But there are lessons to learn in this as well for us. I believe there's a very poignant lesson for us to learn as we look at these the first half of Romans chapter 16 together this morning. And so we have entitled this morning, Lessons to Learn, The Discipling Church. Lessons to Learn, The Discipling Church. And that really is what comes forth in this passage this morning. So I'm going to read this aloud as you follow along in your text. If you're able to, would you please stand with me? I'm going to read Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philogus, Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. That is the word of God. You may be seated. May it be a blessing to you as you've heard it read aloud in our New Testament reading this morning. Would you join me in prayer once again? Father, as we open your word this morning, we are reminded that we are opening a gift from you. Lord, this is your breathed out word, and Lord, we take for granted the fact that we have your word translated for us in our language. We can pick it up. We have many copies of it in our home. We have many copies of it on our electronic devices. Lord, help us not take for granted the fact that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, and that we are so grateful, Lord, and ought to be grateful that we have your word in our language. We pray now that as we study these words, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit who inspired them in the original autographs, would now also illuminate our hearts and minds to an understanding and an application of those truths as well. Lord, I pray that you would humble me, hide me behind the cross and the empty tomb. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as many of you know, if you've been around the church for very long, and some of you have been around this church for many years, church relationships are sometimes sticky matters. I've been involved in full-time ministry for 21 years now, and I'm still learning that the main problem is me. I am prone to self-centeredness and continually need to be reminded of other-centeredness from the Scriptures. This is the substance of what we get in the Scriptures. This is what we hear from the words of our Lord when he said that we are to love God and to obey God and to love neighbor and to serve our neighbor. And we recognize as we sort of look at the structure of the local assembly, as we look across the numbers of people that we get to minister to, there are different things going on. There are different ages and stages of life going on, different seasons of life. There are those who are single and yet to be married. We recognize that there are married couples. We recognize that there are widows and widowers, and we recognize that there is adoption and fostering, and we recognize as we look out across our congregation, differences in ethnicity and socioeconomic backgrounds and differences in education and all those kinds of matters. And inside of that, we recognize as well that there's a need for husbands to be shepherding their wives and for mothers and fathers to be shepherding their children and for in the mix of all of that, the need for the church, the local assembly, to be discipling one another, to be involved in each other's lives. I know you've maybe heard that from me once or twice in the nearly 6 years I've been here. But we look at the complexity of that and we recognize that there are many different relationships and different things going on. And then we look at the structure of the local assembly in regard to leadership. We recognize that the elders, those that are called elders or pastors within the church, are to be the chief disciplers, the chief disciple makers. And then from their example, as we see in the Scripture, the members of a local assembly are to disciple one another. And so we recognize this morning, not only are relationships sort of interesting and sometimes messy or sticky, but there's all these different complexities going on. We heard a great message at the men's retreat yesterday on Titus chapter 2 and how the older are to be discipling the younger, the older men with the younger men, the older women with the younger women. And we think about all the great complexities that are involved in that, and it tends to make us a bit tired. But we come back to this question, this issue of what has God left us to do when he has called us to himself and then baptized us into a universal body that is then represented by a local body. And we recognize that the reality of discipleship, though it is messy sometimes and sticky other times and relationships are complex, this is what God has called us to and this is what we're to expend our energy in. And none of this happens without genuine relationship. And so we begin to think about that, and we enter into that thought in our mind, and we think about genuine relationship, and we begin to say, boy, now I'm even more tired, because we know that takes time, and it takes patience, and it takes sacrifice of self and self-centeredness, and requires us to be God-centered and others-centered. And we see this in our text today. The main idea this morning, if you'll turn your bulletin over, your worship folder over, it's written there for you. As Paul addresses personally those who he knows in the Roman church, and just a little caveat to that, he either knows them personally in sense of face-to-face, or he knows them personally through others. He has heard of their reputation. As he addresses those, we see his heart as a shepherd. And we need to take note of that, especially brother elders, we need to take note of that. But we also learn how we should relate to one another in a local assembly. I think that's the lesson that we can learn from Paul as we begin to see these matters this morning in Romans chapter 16. I want to see this morning three needs of the discipling local assembly. Three needs of the discipling local assembly. And you're going to need to add some commas because I forgot to in the points here. Maybe Lori caught it and added them. I don't know. But the local assembly that disciples, comma, needs those who support the work of ministry. The local assembly that disciples needs those who support the work of ministry. Look at this with me again. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul speaking here says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Here we see first and foremost one who is willing to support the work of ministry, and her name is Phoebe. She is here called a servant, a servant. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant. Now there's a friendly debate in conservative evangelical circles and scholars as to whether or not we should technically call Phoebe a deaconess with sort of an official title. Because really the word servant is the same word that we get the office of deacon from. And we don't need to get into all of that this morning, but we certainly see at least Paul says of this dear one, this lady, Phoebe, that she is a servant. She serves the church, and she is coming to the church in Rome. And so Paul ends this letter by saying, when she comes to you, you need to receive her. It's likely that Phoebe is the one who's actually carrying this letter. She might be the messenger who is carrying this letter to the church in Rome. We're not sure why she is headed there. Maybe she's headed there strictly to bring this letter to this church. Maybe she is headed there on some sort of business. Rome was a great center of economy, and so maybe she's heading there. And Paul says, hey, on your way, would you mind, as you're visiting with the church in Rome, giving them this letter? And it's interesting to think about that even, just about the sovereignty of God in regard to this letter that we now read in our Bibles being transmitted by in person. They didn't have email. They didn't have postal service necessarily. This person is bringing a letter to the church that we now read. It's an amazing thought. But he says, listen, as she comes to you, you need to welcome her. Welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. The idea of saints, as many of you know, is that this is one who is a converted one, one who is in Christ. There is no need for the church to canonize the saints. The saints are you and me if we're in Christ. We're set apart ones. That's what the word means. We're holy. We have been set apart unto God through Christ Jesus. We're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit in our life. We are saints. And as we think about this in regards to what Paul is saying here, we are drawn back to the idea that this is a gospel-centered church. This is a gospel-centered letter that Paul is writing. He talks about saints, and we get that word sort of just kind of we look over it, and he's saying, no, this is someone who is in Christ. He says, because she is one who is in Christ, help her in whatever way she may need from you. Give for her needs. He says, as a patron, as one who has helped others, now help her as she makes her way to you. It's interesting, that word for patron in the original language is only used here in the New Testament. What does it mean? Literally, it means support. And Paul says, look, she has been a support to many as well as me. And then one commentator, Tom Schreiner, submits that beyond just a general statement of helper, this carries the idea of one who has given financial assistance. And so Phoebe, probably one of means, has been able to help Paul and to help others. And likely this is just treat her as one of the saints, meaning welcome her into your home. Find a place for her to stay in and amongst the saints so that she doesn't have to spend money at an inn or anything like that. She is a helper of many. Be willing to help her. We see here the reciprocal nature of support in the church. Phoebe is clearly from outside of this local assembly. So she needs to have, first of all, we notice a commendation from Paul. No condemnation, but a commendation from Paul. He, being an apostle, as one who is able to do this, says, receive and support her. Receive and support her. This could be seen equivalent today in our churches that work with other churches in moving letters of membership between one another. It seems right that one who has had their confession of faith measured, and perhaps even the church of their baptism, would acknowledge to a church to which they're moving that this person is commended as a believer. And we more or less do that in our membership meetings. We want to hear how one has come to faith in Christ and where was their place of baptism. And maybe you're from a generation where churches would actually exchange letters for that. I know in some of the Plymouth Brethren assemblies, one set of elders would send a letter with a believer as they go to even visit another church. This is very similar to that. And one of the things that highlights to us is something that the New Testament talks often about, is that we are members of one another, both in a sense of the universal church, the universal body of Christ, but also in this local sense. We tend to make less of membership because of our individualistic view of salvation. But when one is born again, they are baptized into what? Into the body, a corporate body. The body of Christ that is represented locally in an assembly. Here we see exemplified to us a commendation of one who is a servant of the church and one who needs to be received on the recommendation of a church leader. And the commendation is that Phoebe is a servant. She is a servant and one who has given herself to the aid of Paul and to the church the church in Cenchrea. So let me ask you this morning. Are you a Phoebe? Are you a servant? Are you one who is giving of yourself as a saint for the sake of the saints? Notice again, we just think about this idea that he calls her a saint. We're not talking about serving from some sort of a gumption from within. No, this is service that flows from one who has been born again. This is service from those who have been regenerated by the Spirit and are indwelt by the Spirit and are now changed into servants. Dear ones, are we like Phoebe? This continues to beg the question of why we are here as believers. And I think it can be summarized in two statements that we talk about in the New Testament. The great commandment and the great commission, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to go and make disciples. The flow of our life, the tenor of our life as those who have been made right with God and reconciled to God, is that we would serve and love God and love and serve others. Are we servants like Phoebe? Are we servants like Phoebe? Secondly, the local assembly that disciples not only needs people who are willing to aid in the work of that assembly, secondly, the local assembly that disciples needs strong relationships. The local assembly needs strong relationships if it's going to be a discipling church. And here we begin to see the relationships that Paul had, and I'm sure that each of these had a tale that could be told behind them as to how he met these people. In fact, we get a little bit of insight into that here this morning. But we also aren't sure about some of these relationships. Again, some of these folks probably Paul never actually met face to face. He had heard of the reputation of some of these believers. But we begin with this couple named Prisca and Aquila. Or Priscilla in other places, and Aquila. Same name, Prisca and Priscilla. Notice what he says here. He says they are fellow workers in Christ. This couple were fellow workers in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I would find it awfully encouraging if the Apostle Paul were to be able to say about me that I was his fellow worker in Christ. I mean, Paul is, in many of our minds, he is at hero status in regard to his life as a believer in Christ and his ministry. I mean, you know, we see this guy's life. We go, how in the world did he survive? Well, he survived because of people like Priscilla and Aquila. I mean, look at the things that he went through and the way that he talks about the fact that he was, you know, beaten and left for dead and shipwrecked, and beyond all this, all the aching that he has in his heart for the churches. How did you make it, Paul? How did you survive? Well, it's because he had deep relationships with people like Priscilla and Aquila, who were fellow workers of his in Christ. And notice this, who risked their necks for my life. Maybe even a greater sort of encouragement that would be received from the Apostle Paul was, you were somebody who was willing to risk your life for another believer or for him. They risked their necks for Paul's life. What did Jesus say? No greater love has any man than this, that he would what? Give his life, right? For a brother. Give his life for that man. Give his life for that friend. Oh, that we would have these deep relationships, dear ones. That we could say, you know what? I would die for you. It's the example that Jesus gives when he washes the disciples' feet. He goes down to the bare minimum of clothing, the position of a slave, and he washes their feet, and he says, this is pointing to the cross. This is how we're to live, sacrificially for one another. And beyond this, he says, all the churches give thanks for Priscilla and Aquila. The Gentile churches give thanks for them. Clearly, they have sacrificed for the Gentile church. It says, greet also the church in their house. Clearly, they have a church that meets in their house. Likely, in this time, the great church, in the sense of the gathered church, who knows how big it was in the church in Rome, but Rome being a metropolitan area, maybe it was quite large, but they would gather in homes. And there was a church that was gathering in Priscilla and Aquila's home. They had somehow migrated to be in Rome, and they were the hosts of one of the gatherings for the larger church. So they even gave up their home on a weekly, maybe even in many ways a daily basis, for the cause of the local assembly. Fellow workers in Christ risking their necks. The churches give thanks for them. They even have a church gathering in their home. Epaenetus, Paul says he is beloved and the first convert in Asia. What a joy. That idea of beloved there, we're going to see this a few times throughout. Beloved. Maybe you've heard a pastor or someone address his congregation as beloved. I sometimes say dear ones. That's the idea here. These are no strangers to Paul when he calls them beloved. They're dear ones to him. There is a relationship going on here. And God has converted this one as a first in Asia. Mary, he worked hard. She worked hard for the Roman church. They knew of her work for their church. Greet her, Paul says. Andronicus and Junia, fellow prisoners. Now that might be a title that we're not so excited about if Paul were to say it about us. Fellow prisoners. What kind of risks were the early church willing to take for the proclamation of the good news? Well, these two were imprisoned. They were imprisoned, and they knew Christ before Paul knew Christ. another beloved one, Ampliatus, Urbanus, a fellow worker, Stachys, beloved, Apelles, approved in Christ. These give us insight into Paul's either relationship or his understanding of these dear ones. And you can imagine, as we saw last week, his desire to get to them, to fellowship with them. What is our relationship? What are our relationships like in this local assembly? Are we excited to be together on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday night, on a Wednesday night in our small groups? Are we excited to come together as the beloved and enjoy each other's fellowship and spur each other on to love and good deeds, as the author of Hebrews says? It was a joy yesterday and the day before to be with several brothers from Fellowship Bible Church and to be with our former church, New Community Church in St. Louis, as we gathered down at Trout Lodge in Potosi, Missouri. Yes, Potosi is as small and as backward as it sounds. Sorry if you're from Potosi, I'm just kidding. But what a joy to gather. I mean, I have long-standing relationships with some of these men from the years that we spent in St. Louis. But what a joy to have this mixture of men who I love now and still love from then to be together. Is it a joy for you to gather with the saints? Would you be like Paul if you had never been, but you've heard great things? Or maybe have been away for a season because you had to be? Would your heart pine after the assembly of the saints? There are these that are from Aristobulus's and Narcissus's house. The Schreiner says likely he's addressing those who are a part of their household because these masters were not believers, but their slaves were. Paul brings those who would have been in society looked at as lower and says, these are beloved saints as well. Herodian is a kinsman. Maybe he is we would imagine he is a Jewish person who has been converted and is in the Roman church. Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord, their reputation, probably Paul has not met them, but he's heard of them. They're workers in the Lord. Persis works hard in the Lord. Rufus and his mother, who should be slapped for naming him Rufus. But they're chosen in the Lord. I mean, that's like not the worst name we've come across yet, but she's named here, right? And notice this about her. She has been like a mother to Paul. I'm sorry if I've offended any Rufuses this morning. We might have a Rufus in our midst. But I'm kidding, of course. But notice this. She has been like a mother to Paul. How so? Well, we don't know much of anything about Paul's parents, but maybe we could imagine that Paul being who he was before he was converted, maybe his parents are not in Christ. We need good spiritual fathers and mothers in the local assembly to be those spiritual fathers and mothers to those who have no spiritual father and mother in their home. Here, Rufus's mom is considered a mother to Paul. Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. He's asking for greetings for them. Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Are these all that are in the church in Rome? I wouldn't think so. But these are ones who stand out in Paul's mind that he says, I want you to please greet them. No phones, no email, no texts. There's no way for him to send his love and his desire to be with them other than through this letter. And so he's saying, please greet them. All of these relationships show that Paul had invested in the lives of people, as well as many of them having invested in his life. What we learn from this is that there's a need for more than casual acquaintances in the local assembly. Though some of these are certainly only known by reputation for Paul, as I mentioned. When we think of these relationships, this does not mean that we will all be as close with everyone as we are with some. We can't imagine that that would be the case. There's just not enough bandwidth. But where are our closest relationships? Should they not be in the local church? Not exclusively, but at least in many ways, should that not be the case? The question for us is, how deep are the relationships that we do have? If we're not related deeply to someone, how can we say we would risk our life for them? We must be willing to go beyond the superficial and get to the point where, with some folks, we are willing to, as I said, risk our lives, as is the case with Prisca and Aquila. Schreiner states again, the greetings express the solidarity and affection between those who belong to the Lord. These are not merely hellos, but are rooted in the new life of Christ. Moreover, the Christian gospel was not a cause or ideology that trampled over the personhood of individuals. The very core of the gospel is love for others, and Paul expresses that love in his greetings. End quote. Do you see the gospel-centeredness of this? Do you recognize that because we have been transformed, and yes, we are saved as individuals, but we are brought into a body, and that universal body is represented by a local assembly. And here we are gathered together this morning, and we ought to be able to look around this room. We ought to be able to think, I love all of these people. And there are some here who are so dear to me, as Paul says of some of these ones in the Roman church. You know, sometimes it's nice to look around, and as we're singing songs, I'm moved as I look around and think of the work that God has done in some of your lives. Not that he hasn't done work in my life. I'm not looking at you from up here or down here. I'm looking at you like, isn't God great? Isn't he awesome? He has saved us. He has brought us together. And he is redeeming us continually. And it is a joy to think of the way that he knits us together and causes us to grow. Again, this is gospel-centered. These people were in such a relationship with Paul because they were related rightly to God. And they were members of the local assembly in Rome. You see, the culture there demanded the closeness, the need of these kinds of relationships within the body for the survival of the local church. These are God's means for the local church to strive. And we think about sort of the culture that existed that day, and you know, there's persecution, and so they have to be really close-knit and be careful and care for one another in these ways. And yet we must not look and say, well, that was then and this is now. We must not let our American idea of rugged individualism shape the way we think about the local church and discipleship. We are meant to be in these kinds of relationships in the local church. The good news of Christ unites us. Christ's death and resurrection brings the sinner into a right relationship with God and unites them to the body of believers worldwide, which again is represented in the local assembly. Regardless of ethnicity, socioeconomic standing, job position in the world, etc., we are united to Christ and in Christ, and we must therefore invest in one another's in the way that we see reflected in what Paul says here. That is the life of the church. And therefore, if we think of church only as what we do on Sunday mornings, we're not going to be living that out very much throughout the week. And yet, that is what we are called to do. Does the gospel only affect us on Sunday mornings? Are we only born again and regenerated when we walk into a building? Or is it who we are? 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things have passed away, new things have come. We are new creations in Christ. And Ephesians 4 says that God is building a body up into the head, which is Christ, by the means, it's certainly in his sovereignty and his providence, but by the means of us relating rightly to one another, using our spiritual ministries to build each other up in what? Love. So that we might reach the maturity, the completeness of Christ. Do we do that as individuals? Absolutely we do. We study the Word of God. We open the Word of God. We pray. but we also are knit together in this body. Unless, of course, you are not in Christ, in which I must plead with you today to turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Trust in His death and resurrection as the only means to be reconciled to God and the only way in which you can enter into the body of Christ rightly and to be a part of being made into the image of Christ through these kinds of relationships that God uses as means in our life to do so. Thirdly, the local assembly that disciples needs brotherly love. The local assembly that disciples needs brotherly love. Look at verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So we, in our day, wonder, what should we do with this holy kiss? Well, notice first of all that it's a greeting. It's a way in which they were greeting one another. Specifically, it would seem like in the culture of that day, that was a typical greeting. It would be culturally appropriate at the time. Now, maybe this is because of our rugged individualism, again. We feel uncomfortable with something like that. Although I do have to tell you, there's an elderly gentleman in our church in St. Louis that every time I see him, he not only kisses me, he kisses me directly on the lips. He's like a grandpa to me. I don't mind it whatsoever. I will weep the day that Carl goes home to be with the Lord. Carl Heinemann, by the way. Greg, you would know. But I don't know about some of you. Now, when I'm in Mexico, you are greeted by women of all ages as a man with a kiss. So therefore, when you go to hug a man, which is a normal greeting, you hug a man, you typically, I would go to the right in the U.S., you go to the left in Mexico, because if you go to the right, that man thinks, this guy's going to give me a kiss, because that's what the ladies do down there, the women down there, they greet you with a kiss. And that's the way it is in the church in Mexico as well. So I think that we have to see the cultural aspect of this. And then we need to look into it and notice and recognize the intent. What is Paul getting at here? You may be in a different country somewhere around the world where this is culturally, there's no issue with it. Here's what Schreiner says again. I know I've referenced him several times, but I think he's good on these chapters here. Says it was a means whereby believers demonstrated their warm affection for one another. Now, in our day and age, typically in our church, that's a handshake and a bro hug for guys. You know what a bro hug is? It's a hug where you're slapping the guy in the back. Because as one comedian said, I'm hugging you, but I'm hitting you. Right? And maybe it's, you know, the careful side hug with a woman in the church. But what kind of warm affection do we have for one another? What kind of warm affection do we have for one another? This highlights the need of brotherly love in the local assembly. And maybe there are some varying views on this holy kiss, and some of you think we should do that, and I'm not going to argue that this morning, but what it does highlight is the intent of brotherly love within the local assembly. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It might be good for us, and especially us husbands, that we memorize 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. Notice this, what Paul says, though. He's been going through with the Corinthian church this issue they're wrestling through with these spiritual gifts and some spiritual gifts being elevated above others and people desiring those spiritual gifts that didn't have them and being dissatisfied, and their relationships were messy, okay, to put it mildly. And in regard to this, he says at the end of chapter 12, and I will show you still a more excellent way. In regard to this argument and this messiness over the gifts, he says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, in other words, if I have the spiritual ministry of speaking in tongues, which we could have discussions about whether or not that exists today or not. That's not the point of what I'm trying to bring forth here. But have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and all knowledge. I think, by the way, Paul is speaking hyperbolically here, saying, if I have these tremendous spiritual ministries, and if I have all knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul's saying, in the local assembly, we should not be earmarked by strife and by jealousy and by contentiousness amongst one another. We should be marked by what? Love. By love. Reaching way back into the 1990s, as DC Talk said, love is a verb. It's an action. It's what we do. We can say we love, but if we show no compassion or care for one another, then we are not loving. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Boy, I could use that more often in my thinking. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears some things. No, it bears all things. Believes some things. No, it believes all things. Hopes some things in some things. No, hopes all things. Endures only until a certain point. I can't stand it anymore. No, it endures all things. Who are you frustrated with in the local assembly? Your greeting is not warm with because things haven't gone your way. You see, we must excel in this, which means we must get out of our comfort and uncomfortably love others. Again, this is not to earn anything with God, but because of what Christ has done for us, He has transformed us and He has loved us far beyond anything that we could measure in regard to loving as we've been asked to love. And we think of Philippians chapter 2, don't we? Leaving the throne room of heaven in a sense and taking on humanity in order to be killed, be murdered on a cross for our sake who did not deserve it. So we cannot look at our brothers and sisters and say, you know what, I love them because I'm supposed to, but I really don't like them. No, we have to be compassionate toward one another because Christ was compassionate toward us. Forgiving one another, as Ephesians 4:32 says, because Christ has forgiven us. Christ has loved us in such a way, let us love in that way. And it's exemplified here with this warm, loving greeting. It also says that all the church greet them. All the churches greet them. There is an interdependence in regard to love, though it would seem like there's an independence in structure. In other words, I'm, for lack of better ways of saying it, I'm not a Presbyterian. I think each church was probably autonomous, but there was a love between these churches who had the gospel in common. This highlights the need for brotherly love between local assemblies. Listen, we're not the only gig in town. Okay? I love to think about that. I love to think about my brother pastors that are here in the Peoria area and think about the fact that there's 130,000, 125,000 people in the city itself, and then about 300,000 or plus, depending on which counties you include in the metropolitan area. I don't think any one of our churches has that many people in them. I'm looking around, I don't see 125,000 people in our church. There's lots of room for us to partner with gospel-minded, orthodox, we want to make sure they're orthodox, bodies in our city here. And that's why I pray for them on Sunday mornings. Paul sends Phoebe as a servant of the church at Cenchrea to the church in Rome and says, I commend her to you. You know, just largely, here it is. Are we seeking, dear ones, to disciple in a way that brings about these kinds of relationship that Paul describes here? Are we willing to get our hands dirty in the lives of others? Are we willing for others to get their hands dirty in our mess? Are we willing to love in such a way as Paul, through the Spirit, calls us to love here in this passage? Can we honestly say, these dear ones in my midst here are fellow workers in Christ. They've risked their necks. They've given till it hurts. They've served tirelessly and thanklessly for the body of Christ. Is this the we need nursery workers and Sunday school workers message? That just happened to coincide with what this message was and Steve said earlier. Of course, we are looking for those who would serve in that way. But this goes beyond, you've heard me say, these walls on Sunday mornings. This is lifestyle. This is change in the way that we live our lives every day. Perhaps you're one here who is not in Christ, and you need to turn from your sin and trust in Christ today. I would call you to that today. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray this morning that you would take anything that I've said that would be confusing or distracting. You would take that away, that you would plant deep in our hearts the truths that we studied this morning in regard to these relationships that Paul had that reflect a maybe just a knowledge of reputation from some, but certainly in many, just a deep relationship that he had with them. And then that we're not just to look at that and say, well, Paul was a really neat and loving guy. No, Lord, we're supposed to do that because you have done that for us. Lord, develop within this local assembly deep relationships where we are sharpening one another and pointing each other back to you as the one who has saved us, as the one who is sanctifying us, and as the one who will, with all certainty, glorify us. And I pray for the ones here today who do not know you. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would talk with someone about what it means to be reconciled to God through Christ and to receive the Holy Spirit. We praise you and thank you this morning, Lord, for this in Jesus' name. Amen.